good to fellowship with each other, isn't it? Man. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And so the love that we have for each other should testify to the world that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you got your Bibles there, I hope you do, turn to 1 John chapter number 1. And it's been a while since we have done expository preaching. We've been doing more of topical preaching, which sometimes has been 3 or 4 or 5 or 8 weeks on one particular topic, and then we move on to another one. The Lord just gave freedom to do that, but this last couple of months, the Lord's really been dealing with me to go back to expository preaching. It's the way I learn to preach. It's the way that I am most able to study effectively. The best way to preach God's word is to preach through it. And by doing that, you don't skip anything. You don't skip the hard topics. You don't skip those that are maybe not the easiest to study for, but you continue to work through the Word of God. We've done that over the years. If you've been here with me as long as Carol and I've been here, which is coming up on 16 years, I think. I believe Miss Elaine's shaking her head, so we got that right. About 16 years, we have worked through the books of Acts, most of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, part of the book of Titus, book of Revelation, and now then we are at the book of 1st John and James. Yes, sir. We've gone through James a couple of times. We've been through the book of, not the whole book of Psalms, but we've been through a lot of Psalms. We've been through a lot of Proverbs, whether it's in Wednesday night. I'm sorry? We did the book of Nehemiah. We've been a lot of places in 16 years. But even 16 years, that does not represent even half of the words of the Bible, let alone the actual depth of the Bible. Okay, we're still just getting started after 16 years, which is exciting for a preacher, and it ought to be exciting to us. Yes, we're going to go over things at times that we already know well, things that we've already heard. But the truth of the matter is, if we look at the disciples and the men who preach the Word of God and from the Word of God, many times they say, you know, I'm telling you again because it's expedient that I do. It's important that I go over this again. Many things we forget, many things that we aren't doing fully the way that we should. So no doubt when we go through the book of 1 John, there's going to be some things that are very familiar to us. We've not avoided the book. We've been in the book of 1 John many times. I would say just about as much as any book, because this book is going to talk to us a lot about the love of God. It's going to talk to us about the security of the believer. It's going to talk to us about things that are very close to our hearts. And so we've been in this book many times. You'll find that as we go through this book, you'll hear verses that you know. Verse number 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We also know, if you look over at verse number 16 of chapter 2, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if you look right above that, one that we know very well, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Look at verse number 17 of chapter number 4, or chapter number 3 there. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Look at verse number 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And we could just keep right on going and look at verse number 19 of chapter 4. We love Him because He first loved us. And then look at verse number 6 of chapter number 5. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. You can see, I just kind of picked one or two out from each chapter, how familiar these words are to us that we have heard many times in other sermons, certainly in other teachings that we've had. But now we're going to go through this in a little different way. We're going to be looking at Scripture as one letter written to us. This is John the Beloved. This is the man who was very close to Jesus, one of three men who Jesus, when he would go aside to pray, whenever Jesus needed someone to go in at a time of healing, Jesus would call on James, John, and Peter. John is one of those three. John is also one that we're very familiar with, because John would be the one that talks about laying on the breast of our Savior. They would sit down to eat together and fellowship together. And at the end of that, often they would lay down to rest. And John, most likely a very young man, would put his head over on the Savior. Remember, they left all. You say, well, I don't know about that. Was that normal for a man to do that? Very normal, particularly of that time. John being a young man, having left his own family, his own home. Yes, his brother is there, but the connection that he had with the Savior was such that he just wanted to feel the peace of putting his head on the Savior. I don't know about you, but many times that's how it's been in my own home, in my own life. As I have felt and suffered through consequences of sin, I've felt and suffered through the consequences of this world, I've felt and suffered through just the consequences of happenstance. And as I lay there in my bed or sit in my chair, I just simply ask for the comforting hand of the Lord to be upon me. It's as if I put my head upon his chest to rest for a moment. Amen. That's John, the Beloved. We have so much to be thankful for this man, John. We know it's of the Lord, but he wrote the Gospel of John. There's no gospel that's like that book. It's a book that is looking at Jesus as the Son of God. He's looking at it from a heavenly standpoint and looking down at the Son of God and how the Son of God is bringing into this world salvation, his own love. He's literally sharing that love with us in the crucifixion. This same John writes not only this book in John, but this letter, but he has two others, much shorter in content, but 2 John and 3 John. And then also we know that he's the writer of that last book that's in your Bible, the Revelation. And the Revelation is the book that is, in the Greek, is known as Apocalypsis. Means the unveiling, or it's like taking the lid off. John was privileged to live until the point, around 90 years old, he had been exiled to the island of Patmos. They had tried to martyr him. Remember, all of the disciples would face martyrdom, but John had a particular blessing upon his life from the Savior, that he was going to live until he'd seen the Son again. And John did get to see Jesus again, because in this revelation, this vision that John gets, he's taken away into heaven and he gets to see the very events that most likely you and I are living through some of those right now. And John gets to hear the Savior speak to him again. And those first four chapters, three total, but part of chapter four, are all the words of Jesus that John reveals to us as he's on the island of Patmos. You want to know how John died? He died of old age. But they tried to kill him. Church tradition has it that John was cast into a vat of oil and they tried to boil him to death. But you know what? It wasn't his time. And so he survived that and lived on. And that's the reason why they exiled, exiled him to Patmos. It's a desert island there in the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea, was because it's the only way they thought they could get rid of him. And yet God met him there at Patmos and gave him this book of Revelation. Amen. So what man tries to do is not compare with what God can do. Now we're going to dive into this book, and this morning is going to be just an introduction, if you will, to this first book of John. But I hope you'll take time to read this book over the next week and month. Maybe read it through several times. What I have found is if I will read a book through multiple times, right one after another, I get very familiar with the book. I can remember some of the verses, and I begin to understand those verses. So it'd be very helpful to you. Everybody there at 1 John with me. We're going to just read the 10 verses of chapter 1, a very short chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Amen. This is the same John. Although this book does not have John's name on it, it's well accepted and well believed that John is the writer. If you read through this book, you can see very easily how it lines up with the book of John, the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, the very first words, that which was from the beginning, how did he start out? John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So very similar beginnings. For the life was manifested, that word manifested means brought forth, made apparent, was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And I love how he uses the language here. He talks about eternal life, but he talks about it so that we cannot miss where eternal life comes from. He's talking about eternal life as if it's a person. And he says it came forth of the Father and was brought to us. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. You cannot have eternal life without the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which comes in a confession of sin, an acceptance of what God says, that we are sinners by nature and by action. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And second of all, by confessing that before God and acknowledging that we're a sinner. And then last of all, believing in our heart that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, and gave full payment for that sin debt that we owed. He was a substitute for us. He's the Lamb of God. This is a beautiful book, you can see. Verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the fellowship that you and I are able to enjoy, and it's not just a physical fellowship like eating dinner together, although Jonathan would tell you that's a pretty good thing. It's not just the communication with one another. There is a spiritual fellowship that we have through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and through the Word of God, which we each are to be eating of and taking part of. And as we do that, this fellowship then is what? It's of the Father. It's because we have fellowship now with Him. See, at one time, the Bible says that we were enemies of God. Why? Because our sin had separated us from our holy God. And the sin is what is an enemy to God. But we are sinners by nature, so we were an enemy of God. But what? But God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And in that death, burial, and resurrection, when we put our faith and trust, the sin is gone. And now then, not only is there no enmity between us, now we have fellowship with God. Amen? That means you don't need a preacher to come and intercess for you like the high priest did for the Jews. You don't need the preacher to come between you and say, well, hey, let me pray for you today. You can go directly to the throne of God. You have fellowship with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ if you've been saved. Amen. John is going to expose so much to us. The depth of which John's going to expose, we can only hope that we can begin to know and understand. He says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You might want to mark that in your Bible. I would say that that's going to become the central theme of this whole book, although it's probably not going to be mentioned exactly like that again. But yet, this is not only a theme here, but you will remember in John chapter number 15 of the vine and the branches that Jesus, as He gives the recitation of that sermon to the disciples, and He talks about, I am the vine, Jesus saying, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Abide in me, and ye shall bear much fruit, right? The purpose is to bear much fruit. When He gets to the end of that, He talks about writing those things to them. He gives those things to them. Why? That their joy may be full. Amen. Amen. You want a full Christian life? I hope. Amen. If you want a full Christian life, then you need to have your joy full. Amen? And there's times of sorrow. There's times of heartache. There's no doubt about that. There's times of temptation and trial. But even in the midst of that, what did Paul say? He said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And in contentment is where joy is found." Amen? Hey, there's a joy knowing that no matter what this world does to us, takes away from us, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our home is eternal life with God and with Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Verse number 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." Listen to closely. "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." If we say, and that's the very reason that we must have salvation. That's the very reason Jesus had to go to the cross. In him is no darkness at all. Zero. If he accepted me into heaven and I still had my sin upon me, had never had any atonement for that sin, I would literally bring my sin into his presence and into where he's at. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, look at those two little words. Those are stinging words, aren't they? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is it that cleanses from sin? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Here he says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Does that mean present sin? Yes. Does it mean past sin? Yes. But not only does it mean past and present, but it means future sin. And this is where so many have difficulty in the security of the believer. They believe that God's able to forgive their past sin. He's able even to forgive them in this moment. But the sin that they commit in the future, they think somehow, some way that salvation is going to be taken away from them. He doesn't say, "I forgave you part of your sin." He says, "I have been able to cleanse you from all of your sin through the blood of Jesus." Amen. Look at verse number 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." It's the reason why the lessons that we've been learning, the way of the master that we've been watching on Wednesday night, that's teaching us about soul winning, is so effective. Because they do not leave out the step. It's an essential step to lead someone to Christ. And what is that? The knowledge of their sin. If they don't know that they're a sinner, then why would they ever think that they need salvation? But only with the knowledge of that sin can they come to a place of humility where they recognize they cannot save themselves. There's nothing they can do. It's a gift of God, not of works. Because what would we do if it was of works? Instead of giving testimony here, we would be saying, Brother Keith, could you stand up and give a testimony? And I don't believe Brother Keith would do this, but if he thought that he saved himself, he might. He'd stand up and he'd say, "Well, last week I visited the poor, Brother Shannon. I went and read my Bible every day, and I came to church all 3 times. Wow. And the preacher said, "Brother, we actually met on Saturday out here with the kids. You weren't there. You missed one." "Well, that's all right. Those other things are enough to cover all of that, Brother Shannon." You see, we would boast about it. And somebody else would stand and say, "Well, that's nothing. You ought to hear what I did last week. How's come I got salvation? Is because I didn't just read my Bible every day. I read a whole book every day. Now, I didn't only come to church here, but I called all the pastors around and encouraged them. I even called our pastor and encouraged him a little bit. And I took food over to my neighbor, and man, you know, I did so much I can't even tell y'all." You see, we would boast about it. But you know, there's no boasting in our salvation except in Jesus himself and the glory of God the Father. Because all the work was done by him and through him. Without him, there's nothing that would not only be here because of creation, but none of us would be saved this morning without the shedding of blood by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And you know the beautiful part about it is once he saves us, because it's not a work of ours, we can trust him for the future. Amen. What he started, he's going to finish. He tells us that. And so we day by day just simply walk in obedience to him. And as he begins to strengthen us, we begin to be faithful to the things of God. Amen. Let's finish here so we get through. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, what does that next part say? Not, I'm going to be faithful to keep not sinning. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, John, that verse is both a very present truth to the believer and a very present promise to the lost. Because the truth is, if you confess your sins, He is going to forgive you. Amen? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So if we confess our sins to Him, not only is He going to forgive us, but to the believer and to the lost person, He's going to cleanse us. That word cleanse means to wash. The picture is of the Old Testament priest who, before he would ever enter into the presence of God, would go to the laver, which was the water. It was like a big bowl of water. And as he would get over it to wash his hands, he would be peering and looking at himself. And you know what that's a picture of? The Word of God. It's a picture of the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, why do we need to read it? It's because when we read the Word of God, we peer into it, and God gives us a picture of where we stand ourselves. Not only is He teaching us about Him, but we get to see our nature, our sinfulness, our need for cleansing and purity. Good. And so what would the priest do? He would wash his hands, and he would cleanse himself. And he would, and literally there was more to the cleansing than that, because there was also blood that was involved. But then, and only then, could he enter into the Holy of Holies. You see, Jesus wants to cleanse us. He wants to have full fellowship with us. And so not only will He forgive us, but He will cleanse us. He will begin to wash us from that sin. That means He's going to take sin that we normally, as a habit, we would be part of. Things that we thought that we could not give up. And He begins to put the Word of God in us, and all of a sudden those things become sickening to us. Those things become a need for us to get rid of, and we begin to lay those things down by doing what? Putting more of what God has for us in. Amen. He first takes out, He cleanses, and then He puts in His holiness and His goodness. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to start preaching this book. Verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word that we've read. And now, Lord, help us to preach it as You would have. Over the next day, certainly today, but Father, also the weeks to come, as Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John is not somebody who's just telling us a story. You see, John is a witness to the very life of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 1. He says three things here. He says, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus. So if you have any questions of whether Jesus is God, they're going to be allayed here. As we go through this book, it's going to make it crystal clear that He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. He says, which we have heard. So the first witness that John gives is, I heard Jesus. I didn't just hear this from somebody else. It's not like me saying, you know, I heard Brother Bobby. And they say, well, Brother Shannon, were you at the revival a couple of weeks ago when Brother Bobby was here? And I'm like, no, I wasn't here, but Jonathan told me all about it. This is not how John received this. John received this by sitting when Jesus spoke. He heard the words of the Savior. I'll go over the other two very quickly, but I want to spend some time on each one of them. Look at the second thing he says, which we have seen with our eyes. He wants to make it crystal clear that he didn't hear it by some second hand, but he was close enough that he saw Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw what Jesus did. And then the third thing is, he says, which we have looked upon and our hands have held. You know, it's one thing. I can say this, and there's maybe only one famous person, and you probably don't even know him, that I have been able to meet in my lifetime. His name was Zig Ziglar. And if you know anything about Zig Ziglar, he's a motivational speaker. And Zig Ziglar spent many years giving speeches at conventions and conferences and things. And I was in a sales business when I was a young man. And we won a trip to get to go to Vancouver, British Columbia. And when we got there, he was the guest speaker. And I was excited to get to, I'd listened to a lot of what he said. I got to hear it. But you know, my dad was with me and my mom. And dad and I decided we were going to go down early to one of the meetings. And so we went down early to one of the meetings and we got set down. And lo and behold, Zig Ziglar walks in and he walks right over to me and he says, hi there, how you doing? And just started talking to us. And the next thing you know, he comes over and he sits down right beside us. And the next thing you know, he reaches over, shakes her hand, and he spoke to us for about 20 minutes. Just sat there, just had a conversation with him. You know, I can honestly say, not only have I heard Zig Ziglar, I heard him on many tapes. I listened to what he had to say. He's a godly man, by the way. He's a Christian man. But also, I got to see him with my own eyes. I sat across the table from him and got to see him. But you know, it's a whole different measure to say that I actually got to handle him. I got to touch him. That means that I was in his presence. You see, that's what John is saying. He says, I not only got to hear Jesus. Why can we trust his witness? Why is the Bible true? Because men like John have testimony of what Jesus did. And their testimonies line up like this. And John says, not only did I hear Jesus, but I saw Jesus. But I've got one better than that. I got to handle him. I got to touch him. I got to hold him. And you know, Jesus is such that even good old doubting Thomas at the end, when he didn't believe that Jesus had resurrected, Jesus was more than willing. It shows us the love of Christ. It also shows us the measure that he'll go to bring somebody into faith. Jesus didn't say, Thomas, if you don't believe that I died on the cross, I condemn you. You know what Jesus did? He says, Thomas, come and feel. Come and put your finger in my nail prints and my side. You see, that's the Jesus that will help you in your witness and testimony to the people to lead them to Christ, is the one that has his hands open. You're not there working by yourself. You're not the one that's doing all the work. You see, Jesus is the one that's wanting to expose to them who he is, what he's done for them, and how they can become a Christian, how they can become a believer. You see, John had heard him. And John's telling us from his own witness, his firsthand testimony. Think about this. John heard the Sermon on the Mount. Why? He was there. When Jesus told the account, whenever he had sat down, remember Jesus was without the disciples at the time, and he sits down with the woman at the well, and he begins to talk to her about the living water, which she can have. She's just got regular water, and she's going to thirst again if she drinks it. But if she drinks of the water, which he is, if she drinks of that water, she'll never thirst again. It'll be like springs of water. It'll be like a fountain in her life welling up. You see, John not only got to just hear it from a second hand. John got to hear that account firsthand. Amen. We're more than ready to tell people when we've heard some good little story, some little thing, and who knows how many times that thing's been passed down. But you know what? John heard it firsthand. He heard Jesus confess more than once. He says, I am. Think about that. Seven times in John alone, John in the Gospel of John, he tells us that Jesus says, I am the light, I am the door, etc. He got to see Jesus confront and hear the words that he spoke to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He heard Jesus declare himself, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He heard Jesus proclaim that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He heard Jesus tell of the great love of the Father. He heard Jesus tell of his crucifixion before it ever happened and his resurrection. He heard Jesus foretell of his betrayal by Judas. And he heard him tell of the denial that Peter would have. And he heard Peter say that I would never do that. You see, he heard the sermon, the vine and the branches. You know, I don't think that there's ever a time that I read that I'm not thrilled to read about in John 15, I am the vine and ye are the branches. If ye abide in me, ye shall bear much fruit. And whom he loves, he does what? He purges them. He goes up and he prunes them. He's going to clip branches off. Why? Because if they're not bearing fruit, the branches are no good. So what's he going to do? He's going to clip the branches so that they bear more fruit. John got to hear that sermon. You see, he also heard Jesus speak of his departure and how the Holy Spirit would come, the Comforter. He heard Jesus' intercessory prayer. Even though John was at some distance, he certainly got to hear some of the words that were there. He heard the words of those that were sent to arrest Jesus. He was standing there when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and Jesus willingly gave his life. He could have called down a legion of angels, but he saw Jesus give his life. He heard the words of those that came to accuse him. He heard the words of the trial of Jesus. He stood there and listened. He heard the crowd call out that when they was going to release somebody, he heard them say the word Barabbas. He heard the cries of them whenever they got done. He said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" He heard them say, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, John heard every one of the parables. He heard the Lord Jesus say to Mary on the cross, "Behold thy son." And then he received the words of Jesus when Jesus spoke to him and he said, "Behold thy mother." You see, he heard Jesus say on the cross, "It is finished." He heard him after the resurrection ask Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Then feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." He heard the great commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He heard the Great Commission. He heard Jesus say, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." You see, he heard Jesus speak the words of Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. You see, John's not just a witness. John is a true witness. Amen? John heard the words. And when John didn't just hear someone else tell the account, he heard himself. Why can he testify? Because he heard it. He didn't just hear it, but he got to see it with his own eyes. Think about this. He got to see Jesus walk on the Sea of Galilee. He got to see Jesus touch the blind man's eyes, and he could see. He got to see Jesus heal the lame man from birth. The man who had been lame, he got to see him heal. He got to see the dumb speak. He got to see the woman who had the issue of blood. He got to see her. He didn't get to see the moment that she touched the hem of his garment, but he saw when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He heard Jesus say, he felt it whenever she touched him. He got to see the woman healed. You see, John got to see the 5,000 fed. Can you imagine what that would be like? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. By the way, there's two witnesses about that. There's one where he fed 5,000, and at another time he fed 4,000. But this one I'm talking about is one with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine what your eyes would be like whenever Jesus says, "Set them all down and set them up and divide them up so that we can feed them"? And the disciples are like, "Lord, we don't have enough money for this. And where are we going to get this kind of fish?" He says, "Just set them down." Amen. And he says, "Okay, my little children." I kind of think that maybe he spoke to the disciples sometimes that way. Or my sons. Yeah. "Now then, just take the basket around and let everybody get a loaf. Get a piece of bread. Take it around, let everybody get some fish." And they start doing that. He's watching this as it's literally multiplying in their hands as they're giving it out. Man. You see, John can write to us this letter and it calls for our full attention. Why? Because John was a witness, not just with his ears, but with his eyes. He saw it. He saw Jesus walk on the water. You know, it's one thing to hear that account, isn't it? You know, I don't know if we get instant replays in heaven. But if we do, I want to see that one. I want to ask the Lord, "Lord, is there any way that I can see that in full color right in front of me?" I believed it all these years. I didn't have to see it to believe it. I can see it with my own eyes. I can literally, sometimes I'll be standing next to a pond or a river or sometimes even the ocean, and I'm looking out there and I'm thinking, what would it have been like? And trying to picture in my mind seeing Jesus walking across the water. But you see, he didn't just see Jesus walking across the water. He saw Jesus calm the sea. I wonder if our testimony could be like that with Jesus, that we have personally known him so well that we could begin to testify. You know, this week I had been helping Angie at her house and trying to get some things ready, my sister. And I needed some screws that are called tapcons. Some of you know what those are. They're meant to go into concrete. So you drill out a hole and then you take this little blue screw and you drill it in. And that blue screw is soft, but it has its threads. And those threads will they get in there and they wedge themselves in, and you cannot pull that thing out. You'll break the screw most of the times. And I knew I had some of those, and things are expensive, and trying not to spend money. And I knew I had some in my garage, and you know, I had looked for them the night before. I couldn't find them. I looked for them that morning, and I couldn't find them. And I went back inside the house, and I was doing some other stuff, and I just felt the Lord say, "You haven't even asked me, son." And I said, "Lord, I know it's a small thing. I even hesitate to ask you for something so insignificant. But Lord, I need to find these screws, and I know you know where they're at. And so I trust that you'll let me find them in your time. And I'm giving you testimony. I heard it, saw it in my own eyes. I walked over, and literally where I've been looking the whole time, I only have a section about this wide where all that stuff's at. And I was looking, it was literally at eye height, and it was on a box, a big box, and it said on the box, tapcons. I had overlooked it two different times. One, 20 minutes of searching, and I couldn't find it. But I can give you testimony that he heard me. Amen. I can give you testimony of a cousin that came to my house. And I heard the Lord say, he's a second cousin. And when the Lord brought him to my house, I heard the Lord say, "I brought him here." He ended up staying with us for a couple of weeks. And I heard the Lord say, "I brought him to save him. While he's here, I want you to tell him about Jesus." And I remember praying for him. My cousin's name is Brett. And I remember praying for Brett. And I remember about the seventh night, he came over to my house and he was crying. And he had a girlfriend, which he ended up marrying later. But he had lost his job. He'd come over for a job. But he lost the job, but he did not want to go home. He wanted to stay. He was enjoying his time. And I said, "Well, Brett," I said, "can we talk about eternal things?" And he said, "Yeah." And I began to share the gospel with him. And on my front step right there, Brett knelt down and asked the Lord to forgive him of his sin and receive Christ as his Savior. And today, he still serves faithfully in the church, doesn't he, honey? You see, personal relationship with the Lord, there's things that you have asked for and he's answered. There's things that you've asked for and he hasn't answered. But you've seen in the end why he didn't. Or maybe you just had to trust him. There's been times in your life where you have heard the voice of the Lord as you spoke the word of God about specific sin in your life or about what the Lord would have you do. You see, that is what John is telling us. And we think that that's at such a distance to us. But that's what John is going to reveal to us. This is what he wants for each one of us. Is this kind of a walk? You see, he saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He saw Mary anoint the feet of Jesus with a pound of spikenard. And he heard and saw Judas begrudge her of it. But then he saw her also wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. He saw Jesus receive the children unto himself. As a matter of fact, he probably was one that was rebuked by Jesus because he tried to keep the children away from him. And Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of heaven." You see, he saw Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And he saw the people waving the palm leaves and singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King." They were hailing him as the King. And as quickly as that, he saw the people turn on Jesus and begin to want him crucified. He saw Jesus wash the feet of the disciples the night before Jesus went to the cross. Matter of fact, he saw Jesus wash his own feet. He washed John's feet. He saw Jesus, he was in the garden, and he would certainly have seen the great drops, sweat drops of blood as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, "If there be any way possible, let this cup pass from me," speaking of the cross. You see, he saw Jesus taken away and accused, found guilty, even though he was innocent, condemned to the cross. He saw Jesus beaten, spat on, betrayed, denied, and hanged on the cross. He saw the agony and he heard it. He heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw Jesus die on the cross. He thought it was all done. He even admits in the book of John, the gospel, he admits that he didn't know these things until after he resurrected. He saw the grave. He saw the stone. He watched them probably push the stone over in front of Jesus' grave. He saw 3 days passed and nothing happened. And he saw the empty tomb when they finally were able to open it. He saw the disappointment and the dismay of the disciples as they waited there. But you know what? He also saw the resurrected Savior. He saw the Lamb of God. He got to see his nail scars and his wounds. He was there and he got to see the ascension. Can you imagine that? Jesus ascending up into heaven. God receiving him in the full glory now that the Son had accomplished the task of salvation for all. He saw the glory of the Father in the Son. You see, he didn't just get to hear Jesus. He didn't just get to see Jesus, but his own words are that he got to handle Jesus. He touched him. He hugged him. He wept on his shoulder. He laid his head on his chest. He felt his hand as he washed his own feet. He held his hands and as they sang hymns together. You remember that last night after Jesus went instituted communion, the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, the third cup. He took the third cup and he blessed it. And he did what? He gave him to drink. And what did it signify? Right here, this do in remembrance of me. It signified the blood that he would shed on the cross. They didn't even understand what they were looking at. And then he went and saw him break the bread and give it to them. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And they're like, Jesus, I haven't seen your body broken yet. I mean, I've seen you get a few blisters. And they didn't even understand it until after Jesus died on the cross. And then it would all make sense to them. You see, John got to hear, but he also got to see, but he also got to handle it with his own hands. This is the John writes in the last two verses of this book. He said of the book of John the Gospel. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are so many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. You see, this is not just any old witness. This is a key witness. This is the witness to these things, these truths that are here. You want me to tell you why you should know that Jesus is real? You want me to, because even the world acknowledges that he was a real person. They just don't recognize him as God. And that's the trouble with many of the other religions of the world. They recognize Jesus as a prophet. Some of them even respect him more than a Christian. We rode in a cab one time. I forget where it was at now, but Carol and I were together and we were riding in this cab and I began to talk to the guy about the Lord, and he was Islamist. He was Muslim. Thank you. He was a Muslim, and so I asked him about the Lord, and he said, "Well," he said, I just got a few things that makes it hard for me to believe." And I said, "Yeah, what's that?" And he said, "I get a lot of people that want to tell me about Jesus," and he said, "They don't even have their Bible with them, first of all." And he said, "Second, if all they do," he said, I can't tell you how many of them leave their Bible in my car." I said, "I can't tell you how many I've seen throw their Bible down on the floor." You see, he was equating the Bible with holiness or respect and reverence. And he was seeing that there was not a lack of reverence in their lives. You see, they have a lot of reverence even for Jesus, many of these other religions. But you know what they're missing? That Jesus was the Son of God. Amen. That Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, and that by him is the remission of sin. You see, this is not just any witness. John, the disciple, the one that John is a teacher himself. John is a preacher. He's the pastor. John is the beloved, the one that Jesus loved. He's the one that's providing the truth that are contained in these next three books. Now, I know it's time to go, but I want you to see just a couple of things. One, how he starts out. That which was for the beginning. What does John want us to know about Jesus? What are the things that John wants to establish before we get into the rest of the book? Well, I'll give you one of them. He wants to establish to us that he truly was the Son of God. Not only is he the Son of God, but he is the Creator. Yeah. He says that which was from the beginning of what? The beginning of everything, that which has no beginning and that which has no end. He was there. If you want to say there was a beginning, Jesus was there. That's what John says. John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 8:58, Jesus states, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham, and listen, these words are very specific in the Hebrew tongue. He says, I am. These words go all the way back to the book of Genesis, or the book of Genesis, and whenever Moses is bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he goes up onto the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and Moses says to God after he gets them, and God's told him to take off his shoes, you stand on holy ground. Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God responds to him these words, I am. I am that I am has sent thee. All of the Pharisees knew, the disciples knew that when Jesus said those words, Jesus was saying, I am God. Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham, I am. And then one last verse, John 17:5. In his intercessory prayer, Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. If there's any question about who Jesus is, this morning we should be able to lay it aside and see that he's the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious words this morning of this book, this letter that John wrote. And we know, Lord, that it comes directly from your hand. You wanted us to know it, hear it. This morning we can believe because his witness is true. As we go through this book, help us to get a deeper understanding and a deeper love for you. Father, this morning there may be some here that has never accepted Christ as Savior, never believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Lord, I pray as you minister to them that they would respond. There may be some here that have never served fully Almighty God. Pray that you would work among us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.